Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Whenever the sun comes out in the summer, you wonder, like, is anybody going to be there? Oh, Bruce, you are here. So I was going to say, you guys just celebrated your 50th wedding anniversary this week, right? All right, congratulations. That's amazing. Every time I think, like, we are celebrating our 20th next week, and I thought that was impressive, and I'm like, never mind. We haven't even started. But if you see my wife, you know, she needs an award for being with me for 20 years. So let's pray as we get started. God, you are so good, and we love you. Thank you for your church here at Rocky Alliance, brothers and sisters, that we get to gather together on a weekly basis or even more often, God, to bring honor and glory to your name. You are worthy of it all. I pray in these next number of moments as we open up your word, Jesus, that you would reign in our hearts and our minds, that we would, as we approach your word, God, that we would come with open hands, open hearts, open minds to want to know what you have for us, what your word says. And God, when it comes up against things that we have a hard time with, I pray that our wills will bend to you. I pray, God, just that you would be here and behind the teaching of your word this morning, God. In your name, amen. Two old friends met each other on the street one day. One looked sad, almost in the verge of tears, and his friend said, What's happened? Why are you so upset? And he said, well, 3 weeks ago, my uncle passed away, and he left me $40,000. The guy said, whoa, that's a lot of money. And he said, well, you don't understand. 2 weeks ago, my cousin that I had never even met before died and left me $85,000 free and clear. The guy said, well, you have been really blessed. No, you don't understand. Last week, my great aunt died, and I inherited almost $250,000. And his friend looks at him and says, like, I'm confused. Why are you so upset? He said, well, this week, I didn't get anything. Charles Spurgeon once said, you know, if you say, if I had just a little bit more, then I would be satisfied. He says, you make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you will not be satisfied if it was doubled. And then Pastor Carson, I read this story for him, and he said, you know, you can use me as an example. He said, I have 14 basketball jerseys, and it's not enough. This morning in our series, Missing It, teaching through passages of God's Word that have been often misused, misunderstood, misquoted. We're dealing with a passage that has been, in fact, I think, most often misquoted, and therefore misunderstood. So perhaps you have heard the saying that money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that? And or the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, God's word does talk a lot about money, and for good reason. Okay, but it's important that we have an accurate understanding of actually what God says about money and how he views it. This is a really practical teaching. God knows that where our hearts are, where our treasure is, that's where our hearts will be as well, right? And money is a big thing to most of us. Maybe I won't do a blanket statement, but I can, right? Like, money is a big deal. And so we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, as I said last week, I think it's super important that as we're dealing with passages of Scripture that have been maybe misread, misunderstood, or misquoted, that you have your Bibles open and that you can see what God's Word says. That way, if we come to something that you're like, wait a second, I don't know if I agree with that, then you can argue with Jesus and God, okay, not me, all right? So open up the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm just going to, as you're finding that, I'm going to give you just fair warning that I think this message is probably going to step on a few toes this morning, all right? But I think in a good way, okay? I think it's going to be probably convicting, I think, to most of us, myself included, and but I think we need these reminders. Okay, as you and I are disciples of Jesus, right, and our desire, if you are in Christ, is to grow as a disciple of Jesus. Well, discipleship is about obedience. It's about wanting to obey and follow Jesus and obey his word and wanting to honor him in everything that we do. And so it's important then that we understand what God has to say about these things, and we need these little course corrections in our walk with Jesus. We need these little heart realignments from time to time. And so I think this is an area, when it comes to money, when it comes to contentment, that we all need to be reminded sometimes. We need to be refocused. We need to be brought back. So 1st and 2nd Timothy are letters written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. Timothy is a pastor of the city, in a church in the city of Ephesus, and Paul is instructing this young pastor in pastoral leadership, in ministry, and how to continue being a faithful follower of Jesus. How do you continue to be a faithful disciple? And in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, we're going to start reading in verse 6, but in verse 3, the context of this passage, Paul is talking to Timothy about false teachers, about people who teach and proclaim a doctrine that is different, that doesn't line up with what Jesus teaches. And he says about these false teachers, he says they're conceited, they're arrogant, they love to argue and to debate and to cause envy and strife, and they just love causing friction among people. They love that. More than that, he says that they think that they can use godliness as a means of getting wealthy. Right? They can use godliness as a means for personal gain. Even in the first century, people had figured out that, you know what, like, people are giving money to the church and giving money to these evangelists and missionaries that are going around. I think I'm going to start my own religion. I think I'm going to start my own form of Christianity, because they saw this as a way to get wealthy. And so that's the context of the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So let's start in verse 6. Paul has just said in verse 5, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And he says, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So the context of the passage is false teachers, people using religion, using godliness for gain, for power, for position, for wealth. And people found a way to scam people, and it's no different today. And Paul is condemning this, but then he uses this as kind of a launch pad, as a teachable moment for Timothy and for Christ followers everywhere. All right, he's saying these false teachers are imagining that godliness is a means of gain, and they're not far off. But their definition of gain is wrong, right? He says, but godliness with contentment, that's great gain, right? Godliness, church, godliness by itself is great gain, right? Like, when did that stop being enough? Right? Like, that is actually the goal, that we would be more like Jesus, that we would be more godly. As we grow in godliness, then we will increasingly have victory over sin and temptation. As you and I grow in godliness, we will increase in our peace and our joy and can overlook offense, because my worth and my identity are in Jesus and who I am as a saved child of God. As we grow in godliness, we become quick to forgive others and to see others' needs, and we are able and want to step in and help and love people. As we grow in godliness, we grow in confidence in where we're at in life and God's purpose for us. And anxiousness and worry fades away. As we grow in godliness, we get better at being quick and winsome in our conversations with others and wanting to share the love of Jesus with people. You know, as I grow in godliness, I should grow in how I respond to my wife and my kids with grace. Right? Like, godliness by itself is great gain. And Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Church, contentment is the key. It is so vital to us keeping our focus and our eyes on Jesus. It is so vital to us having a heart and an attitude of gratitude and being able to look at our lives and the things that we have in our lives as blessings, as things that God has provided for us, and God's provision, that we can be thankful for the things that we have. What I love about the Apostle Paul is he is always bringing us back to an eternal perspective. Right? He's like, when we start to care too much about this world, we start to care too much about the things of this world and our stuff, right? We start to take our eyes off of Jesus, and all of a sudden, we don't, without even realizing it, like, I'm starting to care about all the same things that the world cares about. This world that doesn't love Jesus, this world that doesn't know Jesus, and yet we have the same values, the same goals. And he brings us back, and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. Right? Our money, our stuff, our things, they're not coming with us. Right? They're so temporal, and yet we get caught up chasing these things, don't we? We get caught up chasing after all of these things, investing in this temporal world instead of investing in eternity. We are putting all of our time and our energy into this tiny little blip of time instead of eternity. And then Paul says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Right, he's talking to this young pastor, and he said, okay, everybody else is chasing after all of these things. We didn't bring any of it into the world. You're not taking any of it with you. If we have food to eat, if we have clothing to wear, like, we're good, right? Like, that's all we need, Timothy. You and I, this is it. What about for us? What do you and I need to be content? For real, right? To say, like, you know what? I'm good. I'm satisfied. You know, I've been on mission trips all over the world. We had a team from our church go to El Salvador a couple months ago, and I think it was eye-opening for many on our team just how content people can be with far less than we have. Like, I think that comment, not in those exact words, but that comment was made a number of times. A lot of our students are looking around at this place where we are and saying, wow, and there's joy and there's contentment. And they have far less than we do, and yet contentment seems so rare today, doesn't it? There's always something that needs to be different. Then I will be happy. Right? Then I will be content. If I just had a new job, right, that would do it. If I just had a different house, if I just had something change, if things would stop changing, or whatever, right? Like, just a little bit more money, a boat, a nicer boat, a motorcycle, right? Prices, gas prices to come down, interest rates to come down, all these external things. But the truth is, if we're not content right now, we won't be content if something external changes. You understand? If we're not content right now, then if such and such happened, if whatever it is, it's actually not going to change our contentment. And Paul is speaking from experience. He says to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, it'll be on the screen, starting in verse 11. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says, I have learned to be content. What does that say? That he wasn't always. Right? Like, this is something he had to learn. This is something he had to experience. This is something that he's wrestled with. Is I have had to learn. And I learned it because I've been in places where I have had nothing. I've been in places where I've had plenty. And he says to Timothy, I have learned that all we need is food to eat and clothes to wear, and we are good. We can keep serving Jesus. We can keep making disciples. We can keep sharing the love of Jesus with people. We are content. And he's learned this experience because he's seen the opposite, I think. Look at verse 9. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. Friends, it's the desire to be rich that's dangerous. That's the pitfall, right? That's when that is the goal, when love of money is the main point. That's a dangerous place to be. Those that desire to be rich fall into temptations. You could probably extrapolate that, fall into temptations that those who are content don't. All right, those who desire to be rich get ensnared. That's what it says, that they fall into traps. I mean, how many scams could we avoid if we weren't looking for the next get rich quick? How much money would we have saved that we have thrown at lotteries and things like that? You know, Proverbs talks about the foolishness of trying to get quick wealth. How quickly it comes, how quickly it goes, versus putting in honest effort and honest work in building it up. The desire to be rich, the love of money, leads, Paul says, into many senseless, foolish, and harmful desires, things that cause ruin and destruction. To us, it causes destruction to families, to loved ones. The love of money blinds people from what's really important in life. And ultimately, who we are called to be as disciples of Jesus. When we love money, my eyes aren't on Jesus, but they're on the stuff of this world, right? They're on the pursuit of more. And when people love money, we will sacrifice almost anything and everything to go get it. People will sacrifice family, spending time with their family under the guise of love for them, often. It's because I love them. It's because I want to provide for them. It's because I want to care for them. I'm telling you, I promise you, having dad at home or having mom at home is way more valuable than the latest video game, than some other toy. Right? Having your spouse around, and I know I'm like, this is a really hard thing in an oil-filled town. I get it. It's hard. When people love money, they will sacrifice their integrity. They will sacrifice their joy, their peace, all in pursuit of more. Because where our treasure is, our hearts will be there also. And so we can justify it. We can say it's for family. We can say it's for all these other reasons. The truth is, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And if that's where our treasure is, if that's what the most important thing, it's about us. It's about gaining. It's about succeeding. It's about being the provider. It's about whatever, but it's not about Jesus. And Jesus warns us about this in Luke chapter 16. It'll be on the screen. In Luke 16, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus is saying, you can't do it. Oh, we would like to try, right? He says, you can't do it. And then the very next passage, this is verse 13, the very next passage, Scripture says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Those who were religious, those who were the leaders, those whose job was to point God's people to God and to help their relationship with God, were lovers of money to the point that they missed the Messiah. They missed the one that they were supposed to be directing people to, and yet they justified themselves. They didn't see it. They argued with Jesus, proving his point. And Jesus says, fine. But God knows your heart. Right? It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you think. God knows who or what you serve. Church, Jesus says that we can't serve two masters. We can't serve both God and money. That's why desiring to be rich, right? Loving money, that's the danger. Because we can only have one Lord. We can only have one main focus, one that we serve and love and chase after. So who or what is your God? Can we allow God's word as it's intended to be held up as a mirror for us to look at our hearts and say, God, is this me? I'm telling you, like I can preach this message, I can learn this lesson, and a month later I can be there again. Does that make sense? And so we need God's word as a mirror to say, God, how did I fall there again? Right? I know that's a trap. I know that that's not good, and yet I get sucked into these things. I think a good question to ask ourselves honestly is, why do I want to be rich? Why do I want more money? Is it, honestly, so that I could be more generous? So that God could use me to help people who have need? I see people around me who have need, and I'm not able to help, and I just wish I could actually step in and do something more that way. Is it so that I can actually be more of a part of spreading the gospel and to a lost and hurting world? Or is it, honestly, I wouldn't mind being a little bit more luxurious, right? Like, is it honestly, like, I really would like a nicer car. I really would like to not work as much. I really would like to be my own boss. I want to call the shots. I don't know, like, whatever. Like, what, why? And this is what Paul says causes people to fall into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And this is why he says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, this is that passage of scripture that I'm telling you has been misquoted and misunderstood, okay? So the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is evil. Okay? It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it doesn't say the love of money is the root. This is it. This is evil. This is, you know, you can stay away from this. You are good. It's a root to all kinds of evil. Right? There still are, unfortunately, many others. In fact, we bring evil to the table. Right? Scripture said we are inherently evil. I know that kind of flies in the face of everything that the world wants to tell us, that we are inherently good. God says, no, we're not. God says that you are born sinners. You're actually born in rebellion against me, against God. Right? We want to be the boss. We want to be our own God. Like, I'll decide. I remember when my kids were little and I wanted to help them tie their shoes. I wanted to help them do something. And like, I'll do it self, right? We still do that, right? We'll do it self. I'll decide. Until God breaks in and he shows us how inherently evil we are, how amazing he is, and we surrender that at the foot of the cross. So we need to be careful for making these large, sweeping, unbiblical claims. Being rich, having lots of money, doesn't make somebody evil. In fact, skip down a few verses, go down to verse 17, and Paul addresses those Christ followers in the church who have money, who have lots of money. And he's instructing Timothy, how do you pastor, how do you shepherd people in your church who have lots of money? Let's read from verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul says, if you have money, don't be proud. Don't be all high and mighty looking down on people who have less than you, right? Be humble. And don't set your hope in the uncertainty of your riches, on the uncertainty of money, but make sure your hope is in God, who has given us everything to enjoy. Be rich in good works. Be rich in how you serve Jesus. Be rich in how you serve and you love others, right? And be eager to share everything that God has provided for you and given you to be steward of. Why? You are storing up treasure in heaven. You're investing in eternal things that you might take hold of that which is truly life, that you would take hold of Jesus. Couple stories. I have a really good friend by the name of Tony, and he is an example, I would say, of this passage from verse 17 down. He is extremely wealthy. God has given him a lot to steward. I have no idea how much he has, but from my perspective, he's got plenty. And God has given him a lot to steward. And I think that's the right mentality. You often hear people say, hey, you give God 10% and the rest is yours. Right? You ever heard that? No. It's all his. It's all his. Sure, we give. Scripture talks about in the Old Testament, it talks about giving 10%, giving our first fruits back to God. In the New Testament, Jesus always raises the bar, right? Because what happens is we make a religion out of stuff like that, right? We make things religious. He says, no, be generous. Right, that's like the starting point, but the reality is it's all his. And we hold it with an open hand, and God has given it to us to be stewards of. And my friend Tony is an amazing example of this. He is incredibly generous. He is kingdom focused. He is not kind of proud and high on himself and likes to flaunt it. He is a servant. Money hasn't made him haughty. He is humble. And his hope is in Jesus. His hope is not in his things. But I also know another guy who, it's kind of the opposite story. This man moved to Cody, this last town that we were at, that we were pastoring in, and he was a pharmacist. If you ever run into him, if you ever saw him on the street, like, this is a guy that you would say is down on his luck. He has, like, been beat up, been just bottom of the barrel, no hope in life, just gives this off when you meet him, when you encounter him. And a couple years later, I found out what was going on. I found out why. He had just retired, and all of his money was in the stock market when the stock market crashed. I think it must have been around 2008. And so they moved out west, and he had to go back to work. But he was a pharmacist. Like, to be honest, I mean, he did really well. God had provided for him richly and well, but you would never know it. He was defeated. He had put all of his hope in his nest egg, in his retirement, in his money, all his plans, and it wasn't in God, and it beat him. Back in the text, Paul says, some, craving money, have walked away from the faith, have walked away from Jesus because they were chasing money and pierce themselves with many things. Can you even imagine? Some get to the point where money is so important, they walk away from Jesus. They're blinded by these temporal things of this world, and they miss the eternal. They miss the most important. And I think that's the story behind that last guy that I was talking about. It affected his walk with Jesus. It affected his trust in Jesus, and he walked away. But you know what? That can happen so easily. And it can happen so casually, so normally. And people sacrifice things in the pursuit of money, and they don't realize the unintended consequences. I've talked about family. I've talked about how we sacrifice family and not understanding, not realizing what we're doing. But a lot of people even sacrifice church family, sacrifice this fellowship, the body of faith, and how vital this is. We've had people after a year or two or a couple of months who have come back to church, haven't seen them in a really long time, and talk about how much they have missed this, how much their kids have missed this, and how good it is, and then didn't realize, when did it stop? Start working on Sundays, start prioritizing other things, and the list goes on and on and on, and you realize, I've sacrificed the body of believers, fellowship. People sacrifice joy and peace, chasing riches, trying to keep up with the Joneses. I just read something about somebody who's like, you know, trying to keep up with the Joneses. When you finally catch the Joneses, you look over and they refinanced. Right? Like, here's a list of qualities that I think tend to be true of those who love money. Those who love money are more concerned with making it than honesty or giving a quality effort. Those that love money never have enough. They love to flaunt it. They resent giving it and often will sin to get it. Loving money ignores what's truly valuable, what's truly gained. But let me also say this. The love of money presents itself in two different ways. There was a number of years ago that God smacked me over the head with this truth. So two ways that it presents itself. One is we like luxurious living and we like to flaunt it, right? Two, a love of money could be the guy who saves every single nickel he gets, hides it under the mattress, never spends it, right? It's all his value, everything is tied up in this money, and you would never know that they're rich, but they are just as tangled and entwined in money as the next person. Does that make sense? It shows itself in two different ways, but it's still this, money is still the God. And in verse 11, after talking about false teachers and the dangers of desiring to be rich, loving money, Paul makes it personal. Paul talks directly to Timothy. Read this with me, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and Jesus Christ who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about these false teachers. He's talking about how they've been skewed by wealth and also now they're chasing after money. And he says, you man of God, let this not be true. And I think that this is our so what for this morning. You man of God, you woman of God, you child of God, disciple of Jesus, flee these things. You know, the Bible doesn't use that terminology very often. It uses that terminology when it comes to sexual immorality, right? Flee these things. Like, get out of there. And it uses when it talks about desiring to be rich, loving money. You man of God, you woman of God, flee this. Instead, pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. That's what we should be desiring. That's what we should be pursuing. Fight the good fight of the faith, church. Don't let your guard down. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession. Friends, we need to be honest with ourselves this morning and we need to evaluate, have I fallen into this trap? If maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I don't like this, right? Is that where we're at? Have I gotten sucked down that rabbit hole and I need Jesus to change my perspective, to have a correct understanding of money and wealth, that we are stewards of everything that he has provided for us? Are we saying, God, would you change my heart? Would you renew my desire for you, that you would be number one? Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we should be pursuing. A lack of wealth does not take away genuine contentment. Friends, contentment affects everything, absolutely everything. It affects our emotional health. It affects our spiritual health, our walk with Jesus. It affects our relationships with people, with parents, with kids, with siblings. It deeply affects marriages. I think I could almost boil down all marriage counseling to discontentment, to the grass is greener. It affects where you're at in life, with your job, where you live, your walk with Jesus, your church. Let me tell you, Wendy and I, we know a few people that this is a really, really big struggle for them, discontentment. And over the years, having conversations with them, some of them are family and friends, and so we're really close with them. And we've had a chance over time to try and counsel and try and talk to them or whatever, but these people struggle with contentment to the point that it is just tunnel vision. And it is, if this thing would change, then it would be good. And it's everything from relationship status to the house to the spouse, to the community they live in, to their church that they attend, to, I'm telling you, the list never stops. It's usually one thing, but after that thing changes, it's the next thing. Ultimately, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what changes. They're not going to be content, right? Because ultimately, those things aren't the problem. It's a heart issue. It's a faith issue. So let me ask you, do you struggle with contentment? Don't put your hands up. But is that your thing? Man, just if something changed, just something. Those that struggle with contentment are miserable in most areas of their lives, and they think if such and such would change, it would all be better. And I'm telling you, it won't. One of the keys to contentment and finding fulfillment in every area of our life is just learning to be thankful for the things that God has given us, to what we have. I have food to eat. Church, I'm going to go out on a limb and say all of us here this morning don't have to worry about food to eat and clothes to wear. We're good. Right? We're good. You want to move forward in your career. You want to move up in your career. That's awesome. No problem with that unless you're taking for granted where you're at. And I'm not happy here, so I need to do that. One person once wrote, if you're not thankful for what you've got, it's doubtful you'll be thankful for what you get. Contentment and peace are found in thankfulness. G.K. Chesterton said, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. Contentment comes first and foremost from seeing and celebrating what you have, not what you don't. Right? Not looking over the fence, not comparing. God has given you right now what he has for you to steward on his behalf. Do you know that? God has given you right now what he has for you to steward on his behalf. And if we're not faithful with the little things that he has given us to steward, why would he entrust us with more? That's a biblical principle. Comparison is the killer of contentment. I love the prayer in Proverbs 30, and this is how we're going to close today. It says this, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I love that. God, I don't want poverty and I don't want riches. I want to depend on you for my daily bread. That's all that I need. Oh, that would be our prayer. Let's pray. God, you are good. And we love you. And I thank you for your word. I thank you this morning, God. I thank for the conviction and the encouragement in your word, Jesus, that you are enough, that you are our provider. And God, I pray that you would forgive us when we get sucked into these worldly things and we start desiring riches and we start desiring and chasing after money and wealth and we sacrifice, take our eyes off of you, Jesus, and our priorities get skewed, our priorities get messed up. And God, I confess that this morning for myself. We confess that as your church. We lay that at the foot of the cross. And we pray, God, that you would renew our focus on what's important, that you would renew our focus on you. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters here where contentment is a giant struggle, where they can look at what's going on in their lives and they can't see your hand. They can't see what to be thankful for. Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts. And would you give us everything we need that we would stay faithful to you? God, I pray that we would be stewards of everything that you have given us, that we would honor you, that we would hold it all with open hands and say, God, this is yours. How do you want us to use it? God, I thank you for that reminder this week. As hard as it's been, I pray that you'd be with this church, your church this week. In your name, amen.